If you brought your Bibles, go ahead and turn to Matthew chapter 19, or you can click over on your phone, whatever it may be, and then also find Luke chapter 2. So we're going to be Matthew 19, but then we're going to make our way over to Luke chapter 2 as well. So just want to say welcome to Lighthouse. Really glad you're here. You could be anywhere this morning and chose to join us. And my name is Fritz Bilo. I'm one of the pastors here, and thanks for being here today. And then also, I want to say thank you to those who are watching online, listening online. We're glad that you've joined us too. So we're in this series, we're wrapping it up this morning, called Grace, and we've been really unpacking, what is grace? What does it look like biblically? What does grace look like? Because I think sometimes we have an understanding of grace, but it really doesn't fall into agreement with what Scripture says grace is. So we've been talking about things like the hope of grace, the peace of grace, the joy of grace. And today, what we're talking about is the grace of grace. I know that sounds redundant, but you're going to understand why we're calling it that this morning. So the grace of grace. So I had just flown home from Los Angeles, where a team and I had spent 2 weeks doing inner city urban mission. So we're serving, you know, the homeless population that's living in Los Angeles. We're doing some ministry engaging with gang members who are there. We're serving people who are in extreme poverty, all those types of things. So I'm there for 2 weeks. Great experience, very taxing experience. And so we fly home to Columbus, and I'm driving from the airport home, doing the back roads. I just want to get home as quickly as possible, because I don't know if you've ever flown to and from the West Coast before, but there's like no fun, easy way to get there. It's tiring, it's horrible, it's no good. So I'm feeling that way on the way back. And I'm going a little bit too fast, I will admit that. I noticed it. Challenge is, I wasn't the only one who noticed that. There was someone else who noticed it too, and he threw on his lights and sirens at one point. So I'm just flying down, I see him going on behind me, like, oh no. So I pull over. And he gets out and he walks up to my truck and he says, you know, how are you doing today? I'm like, hopefully going to be still okay after this encounter, you know. So he comes up and he said, you know, I clocked you doing 18 miles an hour over the speed limit. I'm like, oh gosh, you must have got me when I slowed down. So I'm just going, oh, I don't know what's about to happen here, but that's pretty extreme. So he walks back to his car, and so he's back there writing the ticket in his car, and I'm in my truck figuring out how I'm going to explain this to Christina and why I had to be doing 18 miles an hour over the speed limit and what's going to happen when our, you know, I have to pay the ticket and insurance rates go up and all this kind of stuff, because we're poor college students at this point. You know, we can't afford this. I'm just freaking out in my truck. And so the officer walks back up to my truck and roll my window down, and he says, Mr. Bilo, I know something's going on when they say Mr. Bilo. Nobody calls me Mr. Bilo unless I'm in trouble. So Mr. Bilo comes up. He says, today I'm giving you a warning. I don't remember anything he said after that. I wasn't even listening. That's all I heard. I'm giving you a warning, right? That was all I picked up on that moment. I couldn't believe it. Like, who gets a warning doing 18 miles an hour over the speed limit? That was craziness to me. So I'm like relieved. I'm thinking, I don't have to tell Christina anything, right? Like, this is great. So, you know, I head off, head home, you know, get home, and everything's good. So a little bit later, I remember recounting the story to someone else, and I'm telling them how I got pulled over 18 miles an hour over the speed limit, and the guy lets me off with a warning. And so as soon as I say that, one, I don't remember who it was, but they broke in. They're like, wait a second. What you went 18 miles an hour over the speed limit and you got a warning? I was like, yeah. And he goes, I was going like 5 miles an hour over the speed limit, keeping up with traffic, and I got pulled over and I got a ticket. And you can go 18 and only get a warning? And this is what she said, I'll never forget. That's not fair. Right? And I didn't know what to say. Because she's right. That's not fair. I don't know why I got off with a warning at 18 miles an hour, and she got a ticket at 5 miles over the speed limit and just doing the speed that everybody else was doing. I don't know why that happened, because I deserved a ticket. No doubt about it. I will admit that. I was doing the speed limit, or doing well over the speed limit, and I deserved a ticket, but I didn't get one. And so the only thing that I can attribute to that or explain to that is this. That's grace. That's grace. On a small level, but it's grace nonetheless. And that's what I want to talk about with you this morning. I want to unpack that a little bit. So If you've got Matthew chapter 19, either in your Bible or on your phone, what we're going to do, we're going to do something a little bit different. We're going to read through a good amount of Scripture today because I want the Scripture to speak most of what needs to be said today as opposed to me teaching on it. And I'll share some things, but we're going to read the Scripture primarily. So Matthew chapter 19, you know, the common Christmas verse that everybody teaches on. So starting in verse 16, and it says this, "And behold, a man came up to him saying, 'Teacher, what good deed must I do to have eternal life?'" Now, I want to stop there just for a moment. You're going, wait a second, I thought you were going to let the Scriptures talk. You're talking now. But here, I want to explain this. Because here this guy comes out and he asks Jesus, what do I have to do to have eternal life? What do I have to do to essentially to get into heaven? How do I earn my way into heaven? What efforts do I need to do? How do I need to live? How do I show myself? What deeds? Do I need to give money somewhere? He's just asking, what good deed do I have to do in order to have eternal life? And what's interesting about this question is not uncommon from the question that I think all of us have asked at some point and maybe even still asking today. What do I need to do to get into heaven, right? What does that look like? What does that mean? How do I do that? So if you think about that, this guy is asking this question like 2,000 years ago, and yet that question is still being asked today, right? We're not asking that vastly different, right? We ask the question, well, how good do I have to be? How good is good enough, and then I can get into heaven? Right? What do I need to do? Do I get baptized? Do I take communion? Do I, you know, go through these classes? What do I do to be saved? He's asking the exact same question that we've all asked as well. How do I earn my way into heaven? All right, look at how Jesus responds, verse 17. And this is Jesus. And he said to him, well, why do you ask me about what is good? There's only one who is good. If you would enter life, keep the commandments. And he said to him, well, which ones? And Jesus said, you shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. Honor your father and mother, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And the young man said to him, well, all these I've kept. What do I still lack? Look at that. He's like, I've done all that good stuff. There's still something. I'm recognizing a lack. There's some level of lack in my life. I've done this stuff, and something still isn't adding up. And Jesus said to him, well, if you would be perfect, go sell what you possess and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come follow me. Look what happens. When the young man heard this, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. So there's this moment. I think this guy was genuine, right? This guy, he's not coming up trying to trick Jesus. He's not trying to trap Jesus in, you know, a double standard question or something along those lines. I think he genuinely wanted to know, what do I need to do to get into heaven? Right? Just a genuine question. I don't know. I'm trying to do the right stuff. I'm trying to live a good life. I'm trying to raise a good family. I'm trying to have enough in my 401k. I'm trying to make sure everything's set up, you know, for when I'm gone and all that kind of stuff. What do I need to do to have eternal life? And so Jesus comes right at the point of it, right? And look, he begins to have this little debriefing moment with his disciples. Look at verse 23. And so that guy goes away. And Jesus said to his disciples, truly I say to you, only with difficulty will a rich person enter the kingdom of heaven. Again, I tell you, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. When the disciples heard this, they were greatly astonished, saying, well, then who then can be saved? But Jesus looked at them and said, with man, this is impossible. But with God, all things are possible. And then Peter said in reply, see, we've left everything and followed you. What then will we have? And Jesus said to them, truly, I say to you, in the new world, when the Son of Man will sit on his glorious throne, right, in heaven, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel, and everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or lands for my name's sake will receive a hundredfold and will inherit eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first. That is a very important verse, and I want you to just kind of stick that in the back of your mind because we're going to come back to that in just a second, right? So you have in this moment, this genuine guy comes up. How do I have eternal life? How do I get to heaven? How do I know that I will be in heaven? And so Jesus kind of shares with them and gets right at the heart of it, right? Why does he tell them to go sell his possessions? Why does he tell them to sell his possessions, give all that to the poor, then you'll have treasures in heaven, and then you can come and follow me? Why does he do that? Well, there's this aspect that people who have many resources tend to put their hope and their trust in those resources, right? Right? We see this all the time. Well, I can probably, if I earn enough, then I can probably buy my way out of this situation. If I have enough intellect, if I have enough understanding, then I can probably be smart enough to figure my way out of this situation. That's what's happening here, right? This guy is saying, hey, I've got lots of resources, but also I've been living a phenomenal life. I mean, I am a really good guy. Right, I've been doing everything the law tells us to do. And I've been pulling myself up by my bootstraps, and I've been living a good life. Jesus kind of like, that's not how it works. Right? I know that's how it works in the world, but that's actually not how it works in the kingdom. See, the kingdom operates on a whole other different economy, a whole different understanding of values and sets and all of those things. And so it's different. And so what happens here, he says, if you really want to walk with God, you personally, this guy, he's got to remove his focus from that stuff. All right, look what he says to his disciples in verse 23. It's only with difficulty a rich person enters the kingdom of heaven. Doesn't say it's impossible. It says it's just really hard. It's really challenging. Why? Because I've put a lot of hope into this stuff. Right? If you were here last Sunday, Matt and I were teaching, and we're talking about Matthew 13, verse 44, and the guy who stumbled on the treasure in the field, and he sees the treasure, and he goes and sells off everything he has because he realizes how valuable this treasure is. And so the point that Jesus is making is there's this huge spread, this huge disparity between the value of walking with God versus everything you've accumulated for yourself. And it's like when you have the opportunity to walk in fellowship with God, it's not that you don't need this stuff. It's just like, that's not that important. It's not that important because we're talking about the Creator. We're talking about God. We're talking about the King of Kings. We're talking about the one who owns all the cattle on a hillside. Everything in the world belongs to the Lord. I don't need this stuff. And when I look at who God is compared to the kingdom I've built for me, it's like, I don't even need that. Right? I desire this. I want this. I want God. Because he's so much better. He's so much greater than anything I can build up for myself. And imagine for a moment, right? Because here's the problem. We all know how the story ends, right? A lot of us, we read it, right? The point that Jesus is trying to make. Imagine you're in this scenario. Imagine in this scenario, one of the disciples, this guy walks up. It's clear that he's got resources. It's clear that he's wealthy. It's clear that he's got it all together. And so he's coming to Jesus, right? He's coming to Jesus on purpose. Jesus isn't the only rabbi in the culture in that time. He's not the only rabbi in the city in that moment. He's not the only spiritual leader in that moment. This guy specifically goes to Jesus because he wants to know what Jesus has to say and possibly even begin following Jesus. Right, so you have this guy who's presenting himself to the rabbi, and you're a disciple going, hey, this guy, he's what we need. This guy has all the resources we're going to need. He's like living a life. He's so smart. He's got all this together. Right, like this guy, we could put him in charge of our marketing department, Jesus. Like, we'll just put him here, and he can do all the branding, and he can push all this forward. We'll get the word out about your movement, and everybody can come to faith because of it. Right? So there's this idea from this worldly standpoint. It's like, this guy's got everything we need. Jesus is like, no, we don't need that. Actually, go sell that and give it away. That's not how the kingdom works. And so you have this moment, this guy with great resources, great abilities. Now, I'm going to give you a little Bible study tip here, okay? That when you're reading Scripture, you have to be careful to read all of Scripture. Do me a favor, those of you guys who have Bibles, do any of you guys, I have like these little headings over some of the paragraphs. Do you guys have that? Like mine says over verse 16, the rich young man. Maybe yours says something a little bit different. So yeah, you know what I'm talking about? They got these little headings. Okay, yeah. I hate those. These are the worst. And let me tell you why. They're helpful because you can jump to a section quickly, but also what happens is our eyes and our brains create separation between verses where there shouldn't be separation. okay? Because to fully appreciate and understand what Jesus is saying in verses 16 through 30, you have to look at what he says right beforehand in the interchange that takes place in verse 13, right? So you're going to see this moment where you have this flip-flop going on. Here you have this really wealthy guy, everything you would want, all the resources available, and like, no, we don't really need that. Look what, the kingdom of God doesn't really need that. Look what happens in verse 13, okay, of Matthew chapter 19. It says this, "Then children were brought to him that he might lay his hands on them and pray." Look how the disciples respond. The disciples rebuked the people. Get them out of here, right? We don't need those kids in here. Get them out of here. But Jesus says, "Let the little children come to me and do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of heaven." And he laid his hands on them and he went away. And so right beforehand, you see this contrast, right? You see this rich young ruler, all the resources, anybody you would want on your team. This guy's smart. He's got it together. He's living a good life. He's got resources. Great guy. And then you have kids right beforehand. And in a lot of ways, kids haven't changed a ton from Jesus' time to our time, right? Like, what do kids have of really great value that people are like, we could capitalize on this? Really nothing. Kids don't offer much. They're takers. They just are. They're takers. You know, I don't mean that in a negative sense. It is negative. But I don't mean it in that way. They're just, right? They're just kind of taking. They don't really offer anything, right? Unless you're talking about like frustration and aggravation and lack of sleep and things like that. Then they offer lots. But in that process, they don't have rights. They can't sign contracts. They can't own property. They really can't do anything. And you see what's happening in this moment. You got this guy who's picture perfect, the guy you would want on your team, and goes, yeah, people like that, it's really tough for them to come to faith because they put their hope in their stuff. But right beforehand, you see these kids, they have nothing to offer, right? They have nothing to offer. They have potential value. Like, we'll be honest about that. Like, one day they'll be able to own something. One day they'll be able to work. One day they'll be able to start a family. They have potential value, but they don't have any real value right now. This guy has real value right now. But so when you're looking at it from an ancient first century standpoint, these kids really don't offer anything. And actually, the kingdom of God belongs to people like this. The kingdom of God is actually, the door is wide open. And those people cross the line of faith with much greater ease because, right, there's very little expectation. There's not a ton that you have to leave behind to walk in fellowship with Jesus. And so these kids who it seems like they're of no value, actually, this is who the kingdom of God is for. And these people who seem to have it all together, it's not that the kingdom of God is not for them, just they have a challenge. They're really challenged in submitting to Christ, in laying everything before him and letting him have his way. So you have here a story, if you look at the rich young man, you have a story of work. I can work for it. What can I do to earn heaven? What good deed must I do to have eternal life? And then you have kids. I don't know. I'm just here because my parents brought me. Right? Like that. There's an essence of that. I don't have anything to offer you. I don't have any real skills. I don't have any real property value. Can you do anything with me? Right? That's essentially what this is being talked about. You understand the difference between what's going on in this story? Okay, we had to do all of that because I really want to talk about Matthew chapter 20. But we had to do all of Matthew 19 to really fully understand and appreciate. So you understand we're talking about reading context within the scripture? So now, Matthew 19, flip over to Matthew 20, and we're going to read this parable. This is called a parable. So this is a story that Jesus uses to teach people a truth. Right? So I talked a little bit about what a parable was last week. And so a parable is this story Jesus used. There's this one primary point, this one primary thrust of truth that's going to come out. So we have to be careful not to chase after what could all the little things mean. That's allegory. A parable is not allegory. Allegory is like, well, this guy represents this guy and this thing represents this. That's not how the parable works. A parable is there's kind of like one nugget of truth, one big truth that jumps out in your face. The other thing I didn't share with you last week about a parable, I'm going to share with you today, is when Jesus told parables, there's kind of this natural response that he was looking for, right? Or this natural response that would just well up within you from the story. Because there's this shift in the story that kind of catches you off guard, and you're like, well, wait a second. that's different, or that's new, or that doesn't seem right. That type of moment. So when we're reading this, I want you to kind of put yourself in that perspective while we're reading through the story, right? So there's one truth, and there's kind of this aha response moment. Okay, chapter 20, verse 1. This is Jesus speaking. For the kingdom of heaven is like a master of a house who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. After agreeing with the laborers for a denarius a day, right? So a denarius just literally means a day's wage. So he's agreed to pay them one day's wage. He sent them into his vineyard. And going out about the third hour, oh, let me explain this too. So the first hour of work is 6 a.m. Okay, that's how first century Jews understood the workday, 6 a.m. I know some of you don't agree with that. You're like, the first hour of the workday should be 10 a.m. But for them, it was 6 a.m., all right? So 6 a.m. is the first hour of the workday. So going out about the third hour, 9 o'clock, he saw others standing idle in the marketplace. And to them he said, you go out in the vineyard too, and whatever's right I will give you. So they went. Going out again about the sixth hour and the ninth hour. So this is now noon and 3 p.m. He did the same. And about the 11th hour, okay, mathematicians, what time are we at now? 11th hour. 5 o'clock. All right, good work. He went out and found others standing. And he said to them, why do you stand here idle all day? And they said to him, well, because no one has hired us. And he said to them, you go into the vineyard too. And when evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his foreman, call the laborers and pay them their wages, beginning with the last up to the first. And when those hired about the 11th hour came, each of them received a denarius. Now, when those hired first came, they thought they would receive more, but each one of them also received a denarius. And on receiving it, they grumbled at the master of the house, saying, the last only worked 1 hour, and you've made them equal to us who have borne the burden of the day and the scorching heat. But he replied to one of them, friend, I'm doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for a denarius? Take what belongs to you and go. I choose to give to this last worker as I give to you. Am I not allowed to do what I choose with what belongs to me? Or do you begrudge my generosity? So the last will be first, and the first last. Okay, I want to unpack this story here just briefly. So you have these guys, this is a story Jesus is using to explain a truth. You have these guys, they're coming out first hour, and there's an agreement on the front end. Will you work all day for a denarius, right? And they go, yes, that's what we would expect. We would expect a day's wage for a day's work. We wouldn't expect 2 days' wage for 1 day's work. We would expect one for one. That makes sense. So then he goes out, right, the third hour, sixth, ninth, et cetera, and he doesn't say, will you work for a denarius? What does he say? Will you work for what is right? Right? That's very important. Will you work for what is right? So let's say you got hired at 6 a.m. and you go, will you work for denarius? You go, yep, I know what that is. I'll work for that. Well, let's imagine you're the guy who gets hired at noon. And he says, will you work for what is right? In your mind, what is right? If you're working a half a day, what's right? Half a denarius, that's right, 0.5 denarii. I don't know if that's a plural, but I'm using that. All right, so yeah, I'm going to work for a half. That makes sense. That's what seems right. I will do that. And so if you came in and worked starting at 3 o'clock till 6 o'clock, that's 3 hours, you would expect a quarter. Right? So that was the agreement. Will you work for whatever is right? It's right, and whatever's right, I will give you, is what he says. And so there's kind of this expectation that gets built up. I'm working a full day, I get a full day's wage. He's working a half day, he gets a half day's wage. He's working 1 hour, I don't know what he's getting, like a ham sandwich, because he really didn't do anything, right? So he's not really paying him in fullness on that. But there's this idea, I'm going to give you what is right. Isn't that a good thing? So what comes at the end, this master begins to pay them in reverse. Start with the guys we hired last, the guys who we hired at 5 o'clock, and you pay them. So they get this full day's wage. And they're like, whoa, I like this guy. Can we sign a contract with this guy? I'll work for you every day at 5 o'clock for a denarius. I'm good with that. And so imagine, you're the guy who got hired at 6 o'clock, and you see the guy that got hired at 5 o'clock gets a denarius. What are you thinking? Oh boy, if they got a denarius, let me do the math here. I can't do the math, but I'll get more, right? So I'm going to get more than a denarius because he got a full day's wage and only worked an hour. And then it gets to you, and the guy gives you a denarius. How would you respond in that moment? Like, seriously, not like, you know, Sunday school answer, Jesus, but like, seriously, like the genuine, you know, that guy worked an hour, right? Not even an hour, because he found him at 5 o'clock. So let's say it took 10 or 15 minutes to get back to the vineyard. That guy probably only worked like 45 minutes, and he got a full day's wage. I've been out here for 12 hours in the sun, sweating, pulling grapes off, putting them in the bushel, taking them over, pressing them, whatever we do with them, I don't know. And I've done it all day, and you're giving me a denarius? How would you feel? Seriously. I don't know about you. Yeah. I'd be angry. I'd be ticked. You know what I'm saying in that moment? That's not fair. That is not fair at all. I've been out here all day, 12 hours, working myself to the bone. You know what I deserve? Let's cross out of the story and go to real life for a second. Let's ask that question. What do you deserve? Yeah, that's right. What do you deserve? You know what I actually deserve? It's actually not nothing. You know what I deserve? I deserve punishment. I deserve eternal separation from God. That's what you want to get honest? You want to talk about what I deserve? I deserve to be removed from God's presence and put away from him for all of eternity and suffer punishment that whole time. That's what I deserve. You want to talk about what we deserve? That's what I deserve. Why? Because I'm the one who is walking in opposition to the Lord, right? That was me. I was the one who was pushing back. I didn't want to live God's way. I wanted to live my way. And I lived that way a lot of my life, the first half of it, essentially. So you want to talk about what I deserve? Let's talk about what we deserve. We deserve separation from God, eternal separation from God. But there's this moment you tell that story, right? And it's like, that's not fair. That's not fair. That's the point of this story. Do you know that? The point of the story is that that's not fair. Here's the truth. If you don't hear anything else, hear this. Okay? This is the one thing I want you to take away with you today. Grace ain't fair. Let me say that again. Grace ain't fair. It's not. You want to talk about what's fair? You want to talk about what's right? What's fair is for God to live in perfect unity in the Trinity for all time among himself and have no need or connection with us at all. That's what's fair. You know what's fair is to leave us alone in our chaos and confusion, destroying one another for all time. That's what's fair. That's what's right. But God doesn't do what's fair because grace ain't fair. Look at here, this master, he gives them all. What do they all need? They all showed up to go to work. What were they hoping to get at the end of their workday? They all hoped to get hired at 6 a.m. and work a full day because what did they need? They needed a day's wage. That's what they needed to get through that day. And that's what the master gave them, what they needed. Not what they wanted, not what they deserved, but what they needed. That's so important to understand about grace. God gives us what we need, not necessarily what we expect, or, thank God, not what we deserve. Right? Let's talk about fair for a second. Go to verse 17 in Matthew 20, right? You see the point of this story? Right? It's not fair. It's not fair that one guy put in all the work, and the guy who showed up the last hour gets the same result as the guy who showed up on hour one. You see that? It's not fair. Look at verse 17. And as Jesus was going up to Jerusalem, he took the 12 disciples aside, and on the way he said to them, "See, we are going to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and scribes, and they will condemn him to death and will deliver him over to the Gentiles to be mocked and flogged and crucified, and he will be raised on the third day." Do you know what's being talked about here? What is being talked about is Jesus is on his way to go through Jerusalem, be nailed on a cross. But before that, they're going to go ahead and humiliate him and mock him and spit in his face and whip him with a cat of nine tails, ripping the flesh off of his back, right? Keeping him up for hours on end. Then they'll make him carry his own cross as far as he possibly can to Golgotha, nail him to it, raise him up on it so that he just hangs there until he suffocates and dies. Why? Because of me. He did it because of me. Because I chose to walk in opposition to God. Said, I will do what I want. I don't want to do what you want. He went to the cross for you. Because you walked in opposition to the Lord and said, I will do what I want. I will not do what you want. And Jesus did all the work so that I could show up at the 11th hour, do none of the work, and receive all of the blessing. That's not fair. Thank God it's not fair. Praise the Lord it's not fair. Grace ain't fair. Thank you, Jesus, that grace ain't fair. Now, some of you have been sitting here since the beginning saying, I have had my finger in Luke chapter 2 since we started. When in the world are we going there? All right, we're going there now. See, there's this aspect. We had to go through all of that to be able to appreciate and understand what's being said here. In Luke chapter 2, starting with verse 10. Actually, you know what I'd like to do here? Let's do this. We've got it on the screen. So let's all read Luke chapter 2, starting with verse 10. We're going to begin with, and the angel said to them. We're going to read it with lots of enthusiasm. Are you ready? Go. And the angel said to them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. You get it? Do you get it? This is the grace of grace. He didn't even have to come in flesh. There's no reason he had to do that. He chose to do that because he loves you. This is the grace of grace. I did not get a speeding ticket when I had deserved one. Some workers got paid far more than they should have and what they deserved. You and I have the opportunity to walk in fellowship with God, enjoying forgiveness and eternal life with Him. Why? Because grace ain't fair. That's why. That's why. So here's the question for some of you. All right, the question is this. Are you in? Are you in? And what I mean by that is, are you going to cross the line of faith today? Because some of you here today, like, you get it. You understand. You grasp to a degree, not to the extent, but you get to an extent what Jesus has done on your behalf, and you've crossed that line of faith and said, yes, I'm going to walk with Him. I'm going to walk in fellowship with Him. Well, the question is, some of us haven't. What we've done is we've believed in God. Yeah, He's out there. I think He'll probably take care of me at some point. I think it'll be all right. I don't know. Maybe my good will outweigh my bad. I'll figure out what good deed I need to do to earn my way into heaven. But Are you going to cross the line of faith today and accept the gift of grace? Are you going to bring your baggage, right? And what I mean by that is you're going to bring your sin. Are you going to bring your secrets? Are you going to bring your lies? Are you going to bring your attitudes? Are you going to bring all of your successes and bring them all of your baggage and drop them at the feet of Jesus and say, this is what I've accumulated over my life. Can you do anything with it? Can you make something from this? Or do we need to start over in some regard? Will you confess your sin to God and begin a lifestyle of trusting Jesus every single day? And the only reason we get to do this, the only reason I got to drop my baggage at the feet of Jesus, gosh, it's been like 18 or 19 years ago now, is because of grace. The only reason I got to do that is because grace ain't fair. The only reason I get to stand up here and share with you today, you might be like, oh, well, you're a pastor, like your life must be together and it must be great and everything's wonderful. No, even when you're a pastor, grace still ain't fair. Maybe especially so when you're a pastor. The same grace that saved me 19 years ago is the same grace that saves me today. It's the same grace I'm inviting you to as well, because it ain't fair. It just ain't fair. Praise God, it ain't fair. I want you to bow your heads and close your eyes. We ask this question every Sunday morning at Lighthouse, and it's simply this. Lord, what are you saying to me through this message? Holy Spirit, what are you saying to me through this message right now? I just want you to listen. What is he saying to you? Maybe for some of you, he's speaking to you about laying down your efforts, right? You're trying to figure out, what good deed do I need to do? Maybe for some of you, you've realized today it's literally, I don't have anything to offer, and I'm just going to walk in faith with the Lord. Maybe he's speaking to you today for the first time. You've understood that grace ain't fair, and you get that, and you understand that, and you're ready to receive that grace. Whatever he's saying to you, we want to pray for you. So what we're going to do is we're going to sing one more song. And during that song, we have prayer partners who are making their way forward right now. And these prayer partners are going to be up at the front. And we actually have one in the back as well. They have lanyards on. And if you have anything you want to pray for in your life, they're here to pray with you about that. It could be anything, right? So if you're here this morning, you've got something going on in your personal life or your marriage or health or in your business or whatever, we want to pray with you about that, right? And here's the thing, let me maybe remove some mystery for you for a moment, because maybe some of you have been coming for a little bit and you like come and you're like, what do they do up there? I see people go up there, but what do they do up there? I'm going to tell you right now what happens up here, because I'm up here every week asking to be prayed for. Here's how it works. What I do, I don't know if it works for the rest of anybody else, but here's what I do. Maybe I'm doing it wrong too. I don't know. But what I do is I walk up here and I say, hey, I've got this situation in my life. Will you pray for me? And I don't know how long we've been doing this now. Like a year and a half we've had prayer partners and that, something like that? Yeah. So far, nobody said they wouldn't pray for me, right? Like that, yeah. I think it's policy. If somebody comes up, you have to pray for them. So I come up and I say things like, you know, I'm not sleeping at night. Will you pray for me? And they pray for me. Or I say, I need to go build a relationship with my neighbor across the street and I'm nervous about doing that. Would you pray for me? And they pray for me. Like that's how that works. That's it. There's nothing magical. There's nothing crazy. It's just people saying, I have this need in my life. Will you pray for me? And that's it. So if you have a need in your life, I want to tell you, these are open for you to come and to pray about anything. And I would say, especially if you're here this morning and you heard God call your name and you're wanting to cross into this grace lifestyle of walking with Jesus, I would invite you to come forward and tell these people, say, like, I need to come to faith in Jesus, and they're going to pray for you. just like they would anything else. So we're going to sing one more song. You don't ever have to be embarrassed about prayer, right? Never need to be embarrassed about wanting prayer, because every one of us need prayer. And so if you want prayer during this last song, you come forward, share your request, and these people are going to pray for you. But let me pray for you first, and then you can come as well. Holy Spirit, I pray that you would draw every single person who needs prayer right now. In Jesus' name, amen.